But title of tonight's message, Don't Settle on the Other Side. Don't Settle on the Other Side. And what I mean by this, you know, really a sermon on wanting what God wants for us and not settling for anything less. Don't settle for anything less anywhere else. Even if it's close to what God wants for us, don't settle for it if it's not exactly what God wants for us. And then we're going to look at the example of the tribes of Israel from Numbers. Looking at the tribes of Israel, specifically the tribes, well, at least initially, of Reuben and Gad, when Israel was going into the promised land. So this is after the 40 years of wandering and the time to go into the promised land. Of course, Joshua is going to lead them in as Moses kind of bows out here. Of course, going into the promised land. And then we find out that Gad and Reuben actually, the two tribes, actually didn't want it. And so let's see what happens. Let's go to Numbers 32. We'll start first in Numbers 32. Again, of course, it showcases God's grace, God's provision for us. But that said, let us not miss what God intends for us, and may we want what God wants. So let's go to Numbers 32. We'll start here. Let's go to verse 1. Numbers 32 in our Old Testament scriptures. Numbers 32. Let's go to verse 1. And as we read this, yes, I understand this. These are the tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes. I get that. But again, to make personal application, you know, sometimes when we read this, we can kind of look at each tribe as an individual, as a person, right? So we're going to be looking at two people, Mr. Reuben, Mr. Gad, okay? Because they do picture Christians, but those that don't quite desire what God wants them to desire. So let's go to Numbers chapter 32. We'll start in verse 1. It says, "Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle, and when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, behold, the place was a place for cattle. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrath and Heshbon and Elealath and Shebam and Nebo and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy to be in thy house tonight, Lord. And even right now, Father, prime our hearts, Lord, with thy word, with the Holy Spirit of God. Help us to be found faithful. Help us to pray in the Spirit, to worship you with, spirit and in truth and the beauty of holiness. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the testimony of the saints that went before us, that it was written four times, written for our learning. So let us make application. Help us to not settle on the other side. Help us to want and desire what you want us to want and desire. And Lord, we love you. Holy Spirit of God, just anoint these lips of clay. Use me, Lord, in spite of myself and sin, that we would hear from heaven on high your supernatural word tonight. Lord, we love you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Of course, whenever we see of the conquest of Canaan or the promised land of Canaan, they're one and the same. Okay, the land of Israel right now. But the idea is whenever we read in the Old Testament of the nation of Israel going into the promised land, the land of Canaan, it is a wonderful picture of salvation for the New Testament believer. Sometimes we liken it going to the promised land. We use that verbiage to mean going to heaven, which, okay, I mean, yes, we can draw that illustration. But really the scriptural picture is of salvation. The idea is in the promised land, of course, there were giants to be fought. We know that story. Of course, we know in heaven, there will be no more battles, certainly no giants in heaven. And so we Christians, as soon as we are saved, even now on planet Earth, we are thrust into the midst of this great spiritual warfare. And so the idea of the Israelites going into the promised land really corresponds and correlates to the picture of our salvation. We are saved. Now there are daily battles we have to fight personally, but also in the harvest field of the Lord. There are giants to be slayed, of course. Israel entered the promised land by faith. Of course, we are saved only by faith. And then Israel followed, of course, Joshua into the promised land. Of course, Joshua, the name of that is Jesus, Yahshua. And so Jesus Christ is, of course, the only way to salvation. We get to the Father by him and him alone. And so that's a good illustration for us. And there's always takeaways when we read the Old Testament about the nation of Israel, how they got into the promised land. We can always apply that to the Christian walk, you and I. And of course, point number one, yes, even Christians can settle on the other side and not want what God wants us to want. And so let's look at the tribe of Reuben and Gad. Again, looking at these two tribes, I get it, but if just for simplicity's sake, for us to understand and make personal application, if we can think of Reuben and Gad as just two Christian guys, two Christian men, okay? And so Reuben and Gad, they still went into the promised land. In fact, if you look at verse 6, here, of course, verse 1 to 5, they tell Moses, oh, wait a minute, we got a whole bunch of cattle here. We'll just take this. Tell you what, we don't even need to cross the Jordan to the promised land. We'll just take what we have here. And so let's go to verse 6. It says, and Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? And so let's go to verse 16, same chapter, but verse 16. So Moses says, no, you guys aren't going to just stay. But you guys come in with us. Don't just leave us hanging. Don't just bail on us. We've got to go in and conquer. There's giants in the land. Let's go in and conquer. Remember what happened 40 years ago. Okay, so let's go to verse 16, because Reuben and Gad do go in to the promised land. Again, so the idea here to illustrate Reuben and Gad, if you want to say that they are saved, they did get saved, again, you enter the promised land, it's a picture of salvation, so they do go in, but it pictures a Christian who is saved, but then doesn't want to stay in the promised land, you know, wants to live in a world, okay? And so wants not what God wants them to have, okay? So let's go to verse 16. And so it says here, and they came near unto him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves, now this is Reuben and Gad speaking to Moses, will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them onto their place, and our little ones shall dwell in defense cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance, which is, to be honest, this is noble. I mean, it's very noble for them to say that. We're not going to ditch our brethren. We go in and fight. Then we'll retire back on the other side of Jordan. And so I do give them credit where it's due. I mean, they were sincere. They meant it. In fact, their faith, initially at least, was zealous. And then look at verse 19. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward, because our inheritance is fallen to us on this side Jordan eastward. And Moses said unto them, if ye will do this thing, if ye will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord. I mean, they fulfilled their responsibility, and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. It says, okay, but you got to do it. you got to fight with us. But if you will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. And so, of course, Reuben and Gad, they still crossed the Jordan River. They still fought, still did everything else that everyone else did as they crossed and warred. And then once that was the conquest of Canaan was done, then they went back as they had planned east of Jordan and then settled down on the east side of Jordan. And so the idea is really pictures Reuben and Gad. You can think of two Christian gentlemen. They got saved like anyone else. So they got saved like anyone and everyone else. But after their conversion, they wanted to go back and settle on the other side. Okay, now why is this? Well, of course, in the larger sense, Christians, you know, we are not exempt from temptation. And so why are we not exempt from what God wants us to have or what God wants us to want? Well, number one, you know, we are tempted because of our eyes, what we see, and then our human wisdom, what we think. If you go to verse 1, this is really where they are coming from, Reuben and Gad. If you look at verse 1, it says, now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. So a whole bunch of cattle. And when they saw, now this is with the eye gate, when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, and behold, the place was a place for cattle. So just very, very simple conclusion here. Like, hey, we got a lot of cattle. This land is a good place for cattle. Let's take it. So it's very, very basic. Not a lot of deep thinking here. Okay. And to be honest, there's nothing inherently wrong in and of itself making decisions to provide for our needs. Okay. And that's certainly what they were thinking here. They have cattle. God blessed them with the cattle. And they just want to have inheritance, a land that would, you know, provide for the cattle. And this, they haven't seen the rest of the land yet, okay? But this looks pretty good. We'll just take this, even though they stop short of what God wanted for them, okay? But the idea is, even though meeting our needs in and of itself is not wrong, the application is never compromise our fellowship with God. Never compromise our fellowship with God. Remember, going to the promised land pictures salvation for the New Testament believer. And salvation is the start of our fellowship with God. And so you're going to have the whole nation of Israel going in and staying in, except at this point, Reuben and Gad. Of course, we'll see Manasseh joins later, okay? But you have Reuben and Gad. They go in and fight like everyone else too. The idea is they got saved like everyone else. But after they got saved, after the conquest of Canaan, they're going to step back out and settle on the other side. And so the idea is salvation is the start of fellowship with God. But after that, they're like, well, I think we're going to kind of back away from this fellowship with God. Again, it's once saved, always saved. Praise God, the relationship never changes. But the fellowship is what God desires to grow closer to Him every day. And herein lies, for you and I, friends, the subtlety of Satan. Because there is nothing inherently wrong or sinful in providing for our needs, that's exactly why Satan uses our needs to tempt us. Just like Jesus was tempted, Matthew 4, to turn the stones into what? Be made bread. There's nothing wrong and sinful of eating bread. But of course, the context was to prove that he is the Son of God, which God the Father, just a few verses before that, had already proclaimed. That is the final authority. Satan, of course, was mocking and denying God the Father's sovereignty and authority. Of course, Jesus was not going to be any party with that. Jesus wasn't going to showcase his powers. Of course, the emphasis is on the spiritual over the physical. There's all these reasons. But Satan tempted him anyway with eating bread, making the stones become bread, which in and of itself, a need is not sinful, but don't let Satan use our needs as a means to compromise our fellowship with God. The line has to be drawn in the sand when it comes to our fellowship with God. And so when we look at Christian decision-making 101, okay, I'm glad that Reuben and Gad, from this picture of going into the promised land, I'm glad that they're saved. That's awesome. But when it comes to making decisions in the will of God and for Christians, you and I, yes, we have individual soul liberty, but that means we are free to give up what we certain things, liberties that we have, so that we can win more, right? So that we can be closer to God. And so the idea is we should never do anything, even though you can say that we can. We should never do anything that would take us further away from God, right? Makes sense? We know that it is always God's will. In fact, it's always God's perfect will that we draw closer to God, that we get closer to God. And yes, God had blessed Reuben and Gad with all these cattle, but now all these cattle has become a stumbling block to them in where they want to settle. And they're going to, because of all these cattle, they got to choose. And if we had to choose, if we were like Gad and Reuben, if we have to choose fellowship with God, pictured by staying in the promised land, versus losing the cattle, do I lose the cattle and have fellowship with God in the promised land, or do I lose the fellowship with God but I keep the cattle, right? And so if we ever have the choice, always choose God. Always choose the fellowship. Lose the cattle. That's okay. God will provide. Even if we go into the land of Canaan and it's not, I don't know, is it topographically as suitable for cattle? God knows. But don't compromise fellowship with God. Again, this is targeted to Christians. We have to be saved to have fellowship with God, but don't compromise and want what God doesn't want us to have. And so we are tempted by our eyes, what we see, and our human wisdom. They kind of figured it out. Hey, we have lots of cattle. This land is for cattle. God has intended to give us that land, but that's okay. We'll settle for this. Don't do that. Number two, we are tempted because of the influence of others. We are tempted because of the influence of others. You know, sometimes we see other Christians settled on the other side. You know, we might look up to those Christians. We might be close to those Christians. And then we kind of follow suit, right? And so this is the case in point with Manasseh. If you skip down to verse 33, same chapter 32 of Numbers, but verse 33, at some point in the conversation and in getting the deal sorted out with Reuben and Gad, Manasseh kind of pops in and says, "Hey, me too." Okay, now it's not the whole tribe, it's just half of them. Okay, so half the tribe of Manasseh. The other half do go in. Okay, but Manasseh kind of represents that Christian that's kind of on the fence, likes to dip his feet. He's got some fellowship with God, but he's not completely committed to God. Okay, he's saved like anyone else. Okay, and Gad and Reuben perhaps are completely out of fellowship with God, but Manasseh, he kind of checks in a little bit, but then he kind of delves into the world, checks in, checks out. Okay, and so let's go to verse 33, because this is when Scripture actually mentions Manasseh. It says, "And Moses gave unto them, even to the children of Gad and the children of Reuben, and the half tribe of Manasseh." He kind of pops in there too, because again, Reuben is the firstborn, and so think of Reuben as big brother, right? In fact, Manasseh is not even the baby of the family. That would be his dad, Joseph. Okay, so Manasseh is even like the nephew. So really looks up to Uncle Reuben. And Uncle Reuben, Uncle Gad, they're living out on this other side. Maybe I'll settle there too. Okay, and so we are tempted because of the influence of others. And so the tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, the land with the cities thereof in the coast, even the cities of the country round about. So they get it. After it's all said and done, they get it. And so don't be influenced by how other Christians live. Purpose ourselves to stay close to the Lord in fellowship, even if others aren't doing it. Even if people that we look up to, people that we are close to, even if they choose to settle on the other side, my friends, you and I, don't. Don't do that. And then number three, we are tempted because the break in our fellowship with God comes gradually. Now, this is a big one. It's easy for us to be tempted to settle on the other side and want what God doesn't want us to want, or at least don't desire what God wants us to want. It's easy to be tempted this way because when we lose that fellowship with God, it doesn't happen overnight. It's gradual. In fact, it's so gradual, we might not sometimes even realize it's happening. Again, case in point, Reuben and Gad and even Manasseh started out extremely dedicated to the Lord. They followed through on their promise. They did fight with their brethren as they said they would. So that's props there. In fact, let's go to Joshua 4. And Scripture is, God is very specific in pointing it out. Okay, so they circle back. They do it. The Bible, Scripture is not silent about it. So it kind of leaves us guessing. God goes out of his way to tell us that they did do that. And so let's go to Joshua chapter 4. Now they're coming in, following Joshua to the promised land, the conquest of Canaan. Joshua chapter 4. Let's go to verse 12. And then it says, "And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh," the same two and a half guys, "passed over armed before the children of Israel as Moses spake unto them." So they fulfilled their promise. That's great. "About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho." That's great. In fact, even after the battle was done, in fact, as the conquest was continuing and victory after victory, when it was all pretty much settled, Reuben and Gad were so devout to follow the Lord. They were so serious in it. They even wanted to build an altar, not to sacrifice, but they wanted to build an altar to be a memorial for their own generations to come. And in fact, they had to explain it to their brethren, who at first got offended. They thought they were building an altar to sacrifice. They said, no, that's not what we intend. But I want us to see the sincerity of Reuben and Gad. Again, they're going to move back across and settle on the other side, which at first it seems good to them. And at first, because of the gradual, the fellowship that's broken, it happens gradually. So this is, again, application for Christians. Don't settle on the other side. Let's go to Joshua chapter 22, because Reuben and Gad, they were honest, they were sincere. In fact, I believe they meant well, but then we'll see how it turns out when we fast forward several generations. So let's go to Joshua chapter 22. Let's go to verse 10. Joshua 22, let's go to verse 10. And because here their purpose to build this altar says, "And when they came onto the borders of Jordan, that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh, built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to. Now, it's not for idol worship. This is meant to be sincere, reminder to them to worship the one true God. Okay, this is a memorial only. And then, of course, they had to explain it to the rest of the brethren. So let's go to verse 26. They do exactly that. Verse 26, same chapter, says, "Therefore we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering, nor for sacrifice." That's going to be at Jerusalem, okay, where it's supposed to be. "But that it may be a witness between us and you." Okay, because it's going to be right on the Jordan River. They're going to build this altar to remind them and those on the other side in the promised land and our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in time to come, ye have no part in the Lord. So it's kind of a fail-safe, a testimony that we're witness, you guys are witness, that this altar is a memorial, that, hey, we are still every bit of Israel as you guys, even though we're living on the other side. You know, this is kind of a safety net so that you don't forget. And then some generations ahead, you know, some of the Israelite tribes were like, hey, Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, those guys live on the other side. They're not part of us. I mean, so they wanted to avoid that, okay? Because now the easiest way to avoid it is to just move in, okay? But I give them credit. They're putting all these, you know, fail-safes in place. And in verse 28, "Therefore said we that it shall be, when they should so say to us or to our generations in time to come, that we may say again, behold, the pattern of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between us and you." Remember the time that our grandparents said this? This is too part of you. "God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and turn this day from following the Lord to build an altar for burnt offerings, for meat offerings, or for sacrifices beside the altar of the Lord our God that is before his tabernacle." So I give Reuben and Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh, I give them credit. They are really sincere in following the Lord. They followed through on their promise to Moses. They just really want to settle on the other side. But it is a big warning and a lesson for us Christians, because, again, we can be saved like anyone else. And we might be so sincere in having all these fail saves in place. But at the end of the day, if we compromise what God wants us to have, if we compromise fellowship with God, it will lead to spiritual decay. You know, and the idea is God still blessed, and he still provided for Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh on the east side of Jordan. He still did, but that's God's grace, not God's endorsement, okay? And material gain should never be a sign of God's will. God's word is, period, that's it. And settling on the east side of Jordan was never part of God's plan. Now, again, God is gracious. God still blesses. He can still use us. He can still use them. I get that. But it was never part of God's plan. God has always, from the start, when he sent Moses to deliver them out of Egypt, is to bring them to a land that floweth with what? Milk and honey. That was always in God's plan. In fact, God says it, referencing the land of Canaan 21 times. The land that flows with milk and honey. Such a good place. Milk and honey, milk and honey, milk and honey. You know how many times God referenced the other side of Jordan for them to settle? None. Zero. It was not part of God's plan. God allowed it, okay? But again, the idea is don't be tempted even by a need that we might have, a legitimate need. They truly had cattle, and that was truly a good place for cattle. But don't be tempted by whatever wisdom we might have to compromise what God wants for us. Lastly, so what's so bad about settling on the other side? I mean, they seem really, you know, serious about serving the Lord here. That's great. So what's so bad about settling on the other side and then losing fellowship with God? Well, like I mentioned, that spiritual decay, it starts slow, but it starts for sure. It's certain, but it starts slow, but it's certain. And so you fast forward several generations. And so while we are looking at generations here, if you think of the tribes as a person, so Mr. Reuben, Mr. Gad, and half of Manasseh, I guess. But if you want to fast forward, say, several years. Instead of generations, you think of them as people, several years. You fast forward. What's going to happen? Yes, they prospered materially on the other side when they settled. But without close and consistent fellowship with the Lord, with their brethren who lived there, They slipped away spiritually. It's like saying, you know, I can't make church anymore, preacher, but I promise to stay close with God and read my Bible every day. You know, it might start off okay, but given time, there will be spiritual decay. It will slip away. In fact, Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh eventually, not the half-tribe of Manasseh, because the other half was in, so they were better, okay? But the one that was sticking out, okay, they eventually committed idolatry, and they were the, get this, they were the first of the 12 tribes to be conquered and exiled by Assyria, okay? If you go to 1 Chronicles chapter 5, so you fast forward several, you know, a lot of generations, but 1 Chronicles chapter 5, but again, think of these tribes as individual Christians, okay? Examples for you and I to you know, be cautious about. And so let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 5. Let's go to verse 25. Now, starting in chapter 1, it talks about Adam and all the, you know, all the ancestry. Then it goes to the tribes of Jacob, of Israel, all the 12. And so as it mentions every single tribe, it talks about their sons, you know, the dads and where they settled. And so it's a pretty comprehensive list of what, where, what happened when, with who. But only when it gets to Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, does it add this sad commentary. If you go to verse 25 of 1 Chronicles 5, verse 25, now every other tribe, it just says who they are, okay, where they were, where they settled, okay, and that's great. But when it gets to these two and a half tribes, this is what God says about them, verse 25, and they transgressed against the God of their fathers. The first to do it. And as a result, the first to be exiled and conquered by Assyria, and went a-whoring after the gods of the people of the land, whom God destroyed before them. And the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, and the spirit of Tilgath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and he carried them away, who? Even the Reubenites, and the Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh, and brought them unto Halah and Habor and Hera and to the river Gozan unto this day. And so they were taken captive and basically absorbed and assimilated into the Assyrian world. And so if we take these tribes as Christians, yes, they were saved like everyone else in their family, in their peer group. Maybe they all went into the promised land picturing salvation. They all got saved. Everyone else stuck in there close with fellowship with God. But Reuben, Gad, first Reuben and Gad, like, well, it looks pretty good over there. I'm saved. So I'll just settle over here and forsaking, compromising that fellowship with God. And then, of course, Manasseh joined them over there. And then you fast forward, some years go by, and they're the first to fall by the wayside. I mean, it's just very, very sad. Don't settle on the other side. Want what God wants for us. Desire what God wants us to have. Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh, they picture the Christians who, you know, yearn for the world, desire to live in the world, and compromise fellowship with God for it. The land east of Jordan, of course, it's near the promised land, even borders it. But it's not the promised land. Yes, there will be giants in the land of Canaan. Yes, there will be obstacles for our fellowship with God, but my friends, it will be worth it to fight for the promised land, for what the blessings that God has given us. And so we are, of course, in the great spiritual battle. Fight with the whole armor of God. Don't pick financial prosperity over spiritual prosperity, over the fellowship with God. Always choose God. And by the way, if we do want to settle in the east of Jordan, you know what? God will actually let us settle there, because he didn't stop them. And so the picture, of course, we have liberty. You can say that. And of course, we are accountable for our decisions. But God has given us free will to make the choice. But we still have to choose him. We still have to choose right. In fact, I kind of pulled up a map here. And so, you know, this shows the 12 tribes of Israel. Kind of a color print. I used probably a lot of ink to print this. So I hope this is worth it. But got all the 12 tribes there. Of course, sure enough, you have the River Jordan kind of cuts in the half. On the east side of Jordan, you have half of Manasseh. Manasseh's a big group, but half of them went on the other side to follow Reuben and Gad. Reuben, of course, is the oldest son. So Reuben is there. Gad is there. The half tribe of Manasseh, of course, they were the first to fall away. But if we want to settle on the other side, God will let us. And what I mean by this, it was, this is the only map that ever was. You know, when they go in and with Joshua, you know, when they go into the promised land, and then Joshua starts divvying up the lots, who gets what where, he factors in Reuben and Gad and half of Manasseh not being there. And so I'll never know, we'll never know, what God truly intended, how to partition the tribes, if all 12 were across where they should have been. You know what I'm saying? Because this is the one reality that, and the only reality of how it shook out. So we'll never know. I'm like, oh, if only Reuben went in, where would God put him? We don't know, because he didn't choose to go in. So he never got, now he got his inheritance on the east side. Okay, so he did legitimately inherit that, but it wasn't part of what God originally intended. Same with Gad and then half of Manasseh. We'll never know. This is the only map that ever was. And so it kind of got me thinking, you know, if it's a big deal, our decisions drive our life. May we choose God, not compromise fellowship with God. Yes, we're saved forever, but our fellowship can be broken if we compromise it. And so any part of me that's on the east side of Jordan, any part of my heart that I've settled where God doesn't want me to settle, let's choose him. Amen. God's best. Let's bow heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, what a joy. Again, Lord, just looking at Reuben and Gad and half of Manasseh, Lord, just, oh, Lord, what a showcases your grace. You still bless them, Lord, in spite of their decision, Lord. But even then, Lord, we know it wasn't your perfect will. Lord, it wasn't part of your plan. It was not the land. It's a land that's good for cattle, but it's not a land flowing with milk and honey. And Lord, help us, Lord, to have sweet fellowship with you, to settle and dwell in the land, Lord, the salvation, the picture that we have of our relation and fellowship with you through Jesus Christ. Bless the prayer time to come. In his name we ask. Amen. Praise.